can hear me okay? I don't know if I did introduce myself at the start, but I'm Rosie, I'm one of the pastors here. So yes, it's a privilege and an honour just to share with you this morning. And yes, we are a well-oiled machine this morning. I didn't know that video was going to be shown, but with regard to what I'm speaking about, it was just perfect. So isn't it amazing how things come together when we don't always know what's happening? I want to share a story with you. I don't know, I prayed for the NHS today, and I think we're hearing a lot of things about the hospitals being overwhelmed. We hear a lot of negative things, but not because what the people are doing are not good. It's because there's just so many people needing help or needing care that things are taking a little bit longer. We're always hearing in our news about the ambulance times and the waiting times that people are having to wait to hear things. And then on the news here, we've got the army now driving some of our ambulances to help offload some of the workload. But I was chatting to my sister, and I don't know about you, if you like something good just to watch, just to switch off. And my sister said to me, she says, Rosie, have you seen this program? It got awards and everything. It's on the BBC iPlayer. And I was like, what is it, Heather? And she said, Ambulance. I'm like, oh, right, okay. I don't know if I want to watch that. I don't know if I like to see the gruesome details of people's lives and things. And she says, no, it's not like that, Rosie. It's really, really good. It's just like a whole eye-opener to what happens behind the scenes. So I was like, okay, I'm looking for something to do. I had a free hour. I just wanted to switch off. And here we go. I think it's all filmed in Merseyside. And the first episode, and then there's the second episode. And then you can't put it off because you're like, oh, this is so amazing. And I think the reason I like these types of programs is because it's about people's lives. I just love hearing people's stories and how people deal in different situations. And one of the things that really amazed me was that particularly they filmed this during COVID, just in the middle of the pandemic, or just, I don't know if it was just after the first lockdown or in the midst of it all, but it was crazy. There was calls coming in and you were getting to know the team. You were getting to know what they were up to, what they were doing. You learned a little bit about their story. And I don't think I had a full appreciation for what happens with these call handlers and what they're dealing with in an emergency situation. And when you dial 999 and you get through to the emergency service and to the ambulance, the first thing the call handler will say to you, ambulance service, is the patient breathing? I'm like, why do you say that for every time, you know? But then you realise it's an emergency, because if the patient's not breathing, that's a category one call, and they change and go straight into, does this person need CPR? We only have a couple of seconds to save this person's life. And that's what happens. And sometimes someone will be breathing, sometimes they won't. And then you'll talk someone through. This girl, she was very experienced. And then the call came through, and on the end of the line, it was like, is the patient breathing? And said, no. And they went, okay, within a couple of seconds, we're going to start CPR. I'm going to talk you through how to do this. And this girl is talking this member of the public through how to do CPR on this person. And then at the end of the call, the person says, they're breathing. They're just like, oh, they're breathing. There's a silence in the call center because everyone can hear that this person is talking somebody through CPR. And then they said, is that the ambulance team with you now? Is someone at your door? They're like, yes, I'm just going to leave you. Bye-bye. And then the person sits in their chair. And then they either burst into tears because they've just been involved in saving somebody's life. Or they're just so overwhelmed, they feel they can't take another call for another 5 minutes. Because they just need a bit of time and a space to recover. Another call comes through and you have another call handler. They're delivering a baby. And it's like, I've no idea. They've got a distressed dad on the end of the line saying, my baby's coming, we're not going to get to the hospital. And then here's this person as calm as anything, talking them through. Okay, you can do this. This is going to be okay. Keep me on the line. And then they're talking them through delivering a baby. And however long that process is, that call could be 10 minutes. They're there until the paramedics get there to make sure that everything's going to be okay. And then you hear the voice, the baby's here, what did I do? They're like, it's okay, it's going to be fine. And they talk them through what to do. And again, at the end of that call, the colleagues sitting on either side of the person's just like, I've just helped deliver a baby. Oh my goodness, that was so stressful. But it wasn't stressful at the time because they were calm, they'd been taught to be calm. They've been taught about how they talk this person through. There was a young lad that they were interviewing, they were following his life, and he was explaining his story of how he basically ended up being a call handler in the emergency team. He was a cabin crew. That's what he did. He loved his job. He flew all over the world. And one day, he got the phone call to say, "You don't have a job anymore." He said, "I was so distraught. I was so upset. I had my uniform on. I walked down into town and I walked into the job center and just fell apart." And they said, "Oh, we're looking for people and call handlers to deal with emergency situations." He said, "I don't even know if I have what it takes, but I'll try it out." And there he went off into training, and they showed you him doing some of the calls and different things. And say, "I've just never known that I could save somebody's life. I never thought I could ever do that. I never thought that I could be involved in this way and doing something that is so worthwhile." And then they managed to catch on camera his first CPR call. And it was like, the person, "Is the person breathing?" "No." It's like, "Okay, I'm going to talk you through CPR." And then when that person started breathing again, the emergency service got there again, he was just like, "I have to go for a walk." I think he got off his desk and he just walked outside and just broke down. Because it was like, I never thought I could be used in that way for someone who felt so hopeless in a time in their life, to feel that there is hope, that there is a plan, there is a purpose, and that I could be used to have an impact on the life of somebody else. And I tell you these stories because I think it's really good for us to hear. Many of us in this room or who are listening online will have called an ambulance, will have dialed 1-999 in their life at some point, some of you fairly recently over this last year. And it's not pleasant, it's not anyone's plan to be in an emergency situation. But just to hear the story of what goes on behind the scenes and the impact it has on the people that are taking these calls, it's just really, really good for us to know. Because if we don't hear these stories, we can continue to say, "Oh, I just waited hours for an ambulance. It's terrible, it's terrible, it's terrible." But so many things are happening in our world and in our country and in our city that people have no control over. I want to tell you a story about someone else that was hopeless, and Eddie read it in Mark 5, about a woman who came and actually she heard about Jesus, and that's why she came. She'd heard what was happening. She'd heard about this amazing man that works miracles, and in her desperateness and in her hopelessness, she thought, "If I can just touch him, then things will change." And here is quite incredible. I don't have time to unpack the whole passage, but you have a story within a story. You know, you've got Jesus, you've got a rich young a ruler coming to Jesus, falling at his feet and saying, "Jesus, can you help me? My daughter is dying." And Jesus in the process, there's crowds everywhere. He's in the process of reaching out to this man and helping this man, and there's commotion and everything. And then this woman probably just thinks, "I'm ceremonially unclean. No one's touched me for a long time. I don't want to draw attention to myself. Maybe if I just touch his cloak, I will be healed." Maybe just to be so desperate, to not even say, "I don't even need him to look at me. I don't even need him to acknowledge my name. I just want to touch him." And that's what happened. She reached out and she touched his cloak. And instantly Jesus knew that someone had touched him. And then you have this whole conversation, "Who touched me?" And the disciples like, "Jesus, what are you talking about? There's like crowds and crowds of people around you. Of course someone's going to touch you." He's like, "No, somebody touched me." He wanted to see that person, to acknowledge that person, and to let her know that she was important and that he cared. And that's what happens. This woman comes forward. She'd been afflicted with bleeding for 12 years. She spent probably a lot of money. She wouldn't necessarily have been a poor lady because she had the money to spend on physicians and doctors, but things didn't get better, things got worse. But she didn't care what other people thought. She wanted to get to Jesus. I'm so struck by just the detail and the just the intimacy that when we come to Jesus, what he has to offer us. because so many of us can feel abandoned or we can feel in our situation that nobody cares. Alistair spoke last week about being free from the past, about when we come to communion and just that whole knowledge and just thinking, I'm not worthy enough, I'm not good enough to come and take communion. I'm not good enough. Of course we're not good enough. We're all not good enough. But that's why Jesus came. Because of what he did, because of what he did on that cross, makes us all good enough. And the subject for this morning's message is free to rebuild. And one of the things I find about the job that I'm involved in at the moment is we spend a lot of time with people and talking to people and listening to people in our church family, in our church congregation, sometimes out with our church. And we do hear stories. We've had a lot of sadness recently. We've had bereavements. We've had a lot of people seriously ill and just been sitting and listening and visiting people in a hospital. But one of the things I feel that we don't always hear about is the other side of things on what God is doing, the people that have been healed, the people that are experiencing God's ultimate blessing, the prayers that people have prayed for years or just in this season where God has completely come through for them. And I want to share some stories with you this morning because I feel that's what I do best when I'm speaking, is telling stories. So I'm going to apologize up front if you can recognize yourself in these stories. But I've kept all these little stories anonymous for a reason, because I want to protect the people whose they are. Not everybody wants to stand up publicly like what I'm doing this morning to share everything. But you know what? I want to share what God is doing, to show you that there's hope and that God cares about the detail. During lockdown, we did a lot of flower deliveries, particularly if people were grieving or something happened or people were seriously not well or whatever. We weren't able to go into people's home, and I remember one of our pastoral care team, I said, can you go and buy this lady some flowers and take it to this address and put it on their doorstep? And they said, yeah, Rosie, I can do that. And off they went to the shop, they chose the flowers. I had no idea what flowers they'd picked, but they did all that, and they placed them on the doorstep. Then I got a text saying, I've done it, Rosie, that's all done. And I said, that's great, thank you so much. And then I got an email from the lady who had the flowers on her doorstep, and she says, Rosie, you have no idea how significant those flowers were. It wasn't just the fact that it was flowers in the midst of her grieving, in the midst of her suffering. It was the color of the flowers. There were yellow roses. And she proceeded to share with me that when she was married, her husband had died previously a number of years ago, that he used to always buy her yellow roses. Yellow roses were really, really significant in her life. In fact, when I think about it, yellow roses they're not the most popular color that you would pick. And she proceeded to tell me how God had been speaking to her over the years through these yellow roses. And in the midst of her pain, she'd lost another family member just recently within that week period. And when those yellow roses arrived on the doorstep, it was like God has stopped everything to say to her, I want you to know I have not forgotten about you. I am here with you in the midst of your grieving. I'm here with you in the midst of your suffering. So much so that I orchestrated the color of the flowers, because that is how much I care. Yellow roses. We had a communion service just this week, and we invited some of the older folk in our congregation. And I spent a lot of time calling a lot of you through. And so I know your stories, some of them. I know what God's been doing. But some we chatted, and around the table we were able to just say, can we share? Would you like to share about God's faithfulness over this last little while? And many did share. One person shared, she said, you know, just in the midst of the pandemic and just living on my own, I just took great comfort from God's word. And if it's so important to me, she opened her Bible, and I think it was Psalm 4, verse 8, and it said, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Every time she read that scripture, she had an incredible encounter with God of his peace and his presence. And she said, that is the scripture that got me through the pandemic. Another person shared about a family member this week, a family member that had given up their faith and they didn't believe anymore. And for a number of years, they haven't believed. And then in this last letter, well, suddenly they've just found their faith again, and they keep texting them like a wee scripture And when this gentleman got the scripture through, he thought, this is a scam. This person would never, ever do this and text me this. All about God and all about what he's doing. And then he realized this man is falling back in love with Jesus. And it's incredible. He says, Rosie, I get a scripture every day. Because he's so excited about that faith. Isn't it amazing, the detail and the story? Another person walked into church a few weeks ago, someone that I know quite well. And a few years ago, they were diagnosed with advanced stages of cancer. And I said to them, I said, look, how are you doing? They walked right into the church building. I said, I've been calling you during lockdown. He said jokingly, Rosie, I don't answer my phone. I was like, well, it's really good. We were able to engage in conversation and find out how he is. And he was looking really, really well. And I did say, I said, what was it you were diagnosed with? He said, well, put it this way, Rosie, advanced stages of cancer. You're talking a couple of years ago. We talked about the treatment that he'd had and the treatment that he was on at the moment. And he says, Rosie, do you know what? I just take one day at a time. Meanwhile, he was still cracking jokes. Do you know God is good? I said to him, I looked straight into his eyes and I said, you are a walking miracle. You're a walking miracle. Isn't it amazing for someone just to appreciate the fertility of life, but to know I'm still here. I'm here for a reason. I don't understand what's happening. But you know, I'm just going to take one day at a time. I sat with someone else this week who was grieving the loss of a loved family member who died earlier in the year, and they're still in the midst of the most painful part of their grief. And they said, Rosie, I just can't get my head around it. But I just feel this incredible, tangible sense of God's presence. Just feel it there. It's so strong. When we hear these stories, we're reminded of hope. We're reminded that God cares about the detail. When I go back to this woman, the woman who was bleeding, the woman that came to Jesus, she only came to Jesus because she heard about Jesus. When I tell you the stories of the ambulance crew, I want to tell you so that you can know what happens behind the scenes, because sometimes it's so important. When we look at rebuilding and being free to rebuild, means that something's broken, means that something's not working or something's been destroyed. To bring us to a place of freedom and be free to rebuild, we have to know who God is. We have to fully appreciate what God has done. And to have even just a little bit of faith to know that things can change. Freedom to rebuild, what does that look like? When we read Isaiah 44, Eddie read that to us about the hope for restoration for Israel from what they've been through, the captivity that they've been through. And to come through, I want to read just a couple of verses just to really encourage you this morning. I'll do what Alistair does. I'll read it backwards. Just a few verses from the front of Isaiah 44. It says, but now listen to me, Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one, the Lord who made you and helps you, says, do not be afraid. O Jacob, my servant, O dear Israel, my chosen one, for I will pour out water to quench your thirst, to irrigate your parched fields. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your children. They will thrive like watered grass, like willows on a riverbank. Some will proudly claim, I belong to the Lord. Others will say, I am a descendant of Jacob. And some will write the Lord's name in their hands and will take the name of Israel as their own. That whole picture of promise, that whole picture of hope, to know that you're called and that you're chosen, that God loves you. When we read later in Isaiah, when we talk about this restoration, it says in verse 21, pay attention, O Jacob, for you're my servant, O Israel, for I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget you. I will not forget you. No matter what we're going through, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, God will not forget you. He is there with you. He made you. He loves you. And oh my goodness, he cares about the details. This lady, when Jesus spoke to her, and he had that kind of face-to-face interaction with her, who touched me? And then she said, it was me. I've been bleeding for 12 years. There was no hope. And he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. In the midst of the commotion, in the midst of him, in the process of healing somebody else and dealing with someone else, he calls her daughter. He takes that time and that detail to call her daughter. And what does that mean? It's that you belong to me. You belong to me. If we need to experience God's freedom to rebuild, whatever that looks like and whatever is happening, I just want you to know this morning that there's hope. I just want you to know that God is doing things, that God does hear our cries. God is answering our prayers. My daughter really, she really took me by surprise yesterday. We were in the swimming pool at the peak. She's 2. And she came running to me and she said, Mummy, it's amazing. And I don't know if you know a lot about 2-year-olds, but they're just getting their words together. And I've never heard her say the word amazing. And I thought, wow, you can say amazing. I thought, is it something that I say? I don't think I've said that word recently. I don't know. Maybe I do. Maybe I say it a lot. I wish I could say that she was talking about Jesus, but I still have a little bit more teaching to do. She was talking about the climbing wall and somebody climbing up it. But I just came away, and last night when I woke up this morning, all I remember were these words, like, Mummy, it's amazing. And I think when we recognize what God is doing in our lives, can we shout, it is amazing? How will other people know if we don't tell them? If we don't share these stories? We're not going to ask you to share it publicly, but to share it with your people that you interact with, your work colleagues, the people, your family. Can we share what God is doing? I sat with someone in someone's house in Berlin just on Friday night who just lost their 42-year-old sister. And we talked about faith. And I said, do you believe in God? And she said, no, I don't think I do. And we had a conversation and we just interacted. And I thought, if we don't tell people the amazing things that God is doing in our lives, how will people know? This woman was healed because she heard about Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you're an amazing God. You're a God that cares about the detail. You're a God that loves every single person. And I know there's people this morning that just need to know that. That whatever we're going through, there is hope. And even if we don't have the ability to see that right now in the midst of our suffering, Father, we remember your faithfulness. And we remember what you have done for us. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.